Tanya Edach, Rabbi Eliezer Omer. Rabbi Eliezer taught, the great Tana Rabbi Eliezer taught, and this Yemos HaMashiach Arba'im Shana. This is exactly the same position that Rabbi Eliezer took, as quoted about 10 lines above, 15 lines above. Exactly the same thing, 40 years. This is a different brisa, different source, but same Tana, same position. The difference is in the verse cited in support. Siv Hacha, Rabbi Eliezer, in this particular version of the brisa, proves his point by citing a pasuk which says, Vaya'ancha, Vaya'ivecha, Vaya'achilcha, Hashem afflicted you and made you hungry, Vaya'achilcha es haman, and he fed you the man, Asher lo yodata v'lo yodon avosecha, yodun avosecha, which you'd never heard about, didn't know about, your fathers didn't know about, man ho diacha, ki lo al alechem levado yichya adam, teach you that a person does not live on bread alone, but ki al kol motza pi Hashem yichya ha'adam. People live by the words of Hashem. This is a pasuk, very famous pasuk in Devarim. And the word vaya'ancha is used. This is a reference to the 40 years of wandering in the desert. During those 40 years, you ate the man. Vaya'ancha, Hashem afflicted you, and he made you hungry, and he gave you the man. Uksiv hasam. And it says in Tehillim, Samachnu kimos inisanu shnos ra'inu ra'a. You made us rejoice like the days that you afflicted us, the years that we saw evil. Notice that the word here uses inisanu. You afflicted us. And that is the same root as va'ya'ancha, that Hashem afflicted us in the Midbar. So the same word is applies both to the affliction in the desert as well as to the promise of future redemption, which is to say, Samachnu, you made us happy like the number of days that you afflicted us. How many days did you afflict us? Same word, 40 years of wandering in the Midbar. That's the equivalent of Visamachnu in number of days. You will make us rejoice for the same number of days. So if we wandered in the desert 40 years, afflicted by lack of regular food, so we will rejoice for 40 years as well. And that means that the Mashiach will come and the Messianic era will last for 40 years. I'd like to reflect about that in just a moment, but first look at the next position in the Tosefta. Rabbi Dosa Omer, Rabbi Dosa says, Dalad Me'oshana. It's not 40 years, it's 400 years. Siv Hacha, it says in Bereshis, Va'avadun V'inu Osam Arba Me'oshana. This is Risp San of Sarim. Hashem informs Avram that the Egyptians will enslave them and inflict them for 400 years. Uksiv Hasam, and it says the same pasuk in Tehillim, Samchenu, Hashem will cause us to rejoice, Kimos Inisanu, like the days of our affliction. But here, the word Ve'inu, the affliction refers not to the 40 years of wandering in the desert, the affliction refers to the full servitude, the 400 years in Mitzrayim. So we have the same word, affliction, which is used both with respect to either wandering the desert or the 400 years of servitude in Mitzrayim, as well as it's used for the Messianic era. So the machlokus between Rabbi Eliezer and Rav Dosa is, what is the better analog for Yemos HaMashiach's compensating for affliction? Is Yemos HaMashiach compensating for the affliction of wandering in the desert? That's 40 years. Is Yemos HaMashiach compensating for the affliction of servitude in Mitzrayim? If that's the case, then it's 400 years. So the machlokus is, what is the better way of understanding the Messianic era as compensation for past affliction? Is it compensation for the affliction of 40 years of wandering in the desert with only man? Or is it compensation for 40 years of servitude? Is that clear, everybody? The question is, as they say in Hebrew, what is the Sela HaMachloket? Familiar with that phrase? Sela HaMachloket means what is the rock, the basis that underpins the debate between Rabbi Eliezer and Rav Dosa? What are they debating? I mean, there are linguistic parallels, but why does Rabbi Eliezer favor the 40-year parallel? And why does Rabbi Dosa favor the 400-year parallel? So think about it, folks. What's the difference between the affliction in Mitzrayim and the affliction of wandering 40 years in the desert eating only man? Samchenu, right. Venus says the word is Samchenu. Isn't that what I said? Samchenu kimo sini son, right.
I'm thinking along the lines of what caused the situation with the wandering and the, though you would think that servitude is a worse thing to be compensated for, but the wandering was because of their own sin and their own lack of faith. And the enslavement was beyond their control. It was brought on by, you know, a pre-envisioned statement that Hashem made to Abraham, but it wasn't that they didn't, you know, maybe they fell into.
Okay, that's a fair point. I hear that's a fair point. What I think we really need to focus on, and Lynn's point, good point notwithstanding, is what is the difference between the affliction of 40 years of wandering in the desert versus 40, the nature of the affliction of the 40 years of wandering in the desert and eating man versus the nature of the affliction of 400 years in Mitzrayim. So what I want to suggest to you, if you think about it, is what B'nai Yisrael lacked in Mitzrayim was freedom. They were slaves to a master. What they lacked in the desert were physical comforts. The security of knowing that you had food coming, the traditional foods that you are accustomed to, you know, whereas your chalent and your kugel and your whatever, if you're a vegetarian, I don't know what you like, veggie patties, whatever foods you like, solid, substantial, you know, you go to the supermarket, you plant your farm, you have your food. The man was very ephemeral. Will it come tomorrow? Will it not come tomorrow? There's a lot of insecurity about the mun and insubstantiality. And in short, the mun in many ways was anxiety provoking with respect to the creature comforts that make us happy with our, physically happy with our lives. And so one way to understand the machlokus between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Dosa is, what are the Yemosa Mashiach supposed to compensate for? Are they about fundamentally about freedom? Or are they fundamentally about comfort, physical satisfaction, as against the suffering that people had when they didn't have that? And so, you know, there are these different traditions. Of course, when the Melech Mashiach comes, we will be sovereign. The nations of the world will must be subservient to us to the extent that that makes sense. We will be a sovereign people, free. Nobody will tell us what to do. Also, as we'll see in the Gemara, during Yemosa Mashiach, there will be food hanging from the trees and food hanging from the trees, and there'll be a time of great plenty, and there will be a time of great fertility and just be a very luscious period of time. So both of those elements are true in different descriptions of the Imos HaMashiach. And the key question is, what was bad about the past that the Imos HaMashiach will primarily compensate for? Is it a lack of freedom? Mashiach will bring freedom and liberation to us as a people, sovereign people? Or is what the Mashiach primarily do is usher in a period of plenty, of each person, as the Torah says, sitting under his vine and sitting under his tree with luscious fruit and comfort and riches and abundance. Those are blessings too. So what is the primary, what is the fundamental blessing of Yemos HaMashiach? Is it political freedom? Or is it the lushness of a comfortable life? When you're lacking a life of comfort, when you know your food comes on a day-to-day basis, it's insubstantial, it's like you really need that solidity. It's like the difference between somebody who lives hand to mouth versus somebody who has a cushy pension that will never go away and will always provide food until the person no longer lives, because you've got this great pension guaranteed by the government. Well, that's comfort, that's solidity, that's substantial. If you have a very substantial pension, then it ain't going away. You can't lose your job. If you have a job, even if it's a very well-paying job, you can lose it. But a pension is guaranteed, cushy pension by the government. And so what is the primary goal of the Imos HaMashiach? What is it compensating for? So I think that may be, and it's a deep question, but what really is great about Imos HaMashiach? What are we really looking for? Is that political liberation and freedom? Are we looking for substantial comfort, regular, lush lives? Good question. And I think that's what they're debating. I see in the chats that somebody, Howard, others say it should be 210 years. The Pasuk says 400 years. So we're just following the Pasuk. However you calculate, you know, the slavery in Mitzrayim, it's a whole long discussion. Actually, this past week's Parsha, the Mefarshim. But whatever it is, the Torah says 400, so that's what the Tanaim are working. Why does it have to be looked at as compensation? It doesn't have to be looked at that way, but that is how our Tanayim look at it, because that's the way they see it. It's by Ya'ancha, affliction, and then Yemos HaMashiach. I discussed this last week, that the fundamental idea behind all these different interpretations is the Messianic era is compensatory for Jewish suffering. We suffered. Hashem says, I owe them, my wonderful, beloved people. Look how much they suffered. I owe them. So Hashem pays back what he owes us, as it were. And this is Hashem's choice, obviously. But he's compensating us for our suffering. It's like, for example, parents may, kid misbehaves. Parents may punish the child, but they still feel bad that the kid, had to stay in his room for 5 hours. And so at the end of the day, they may give him a little extra goodie to sweeten up his life. It's compensatory. That's the way Hashem loves us. We had to suffer because of our sins. Because of our sins, we were exiled from our land. But Hashem still loves us like a parent. He wants to compensate us for our suffering. Everybody with me? Okay. So let us continue with the Gemara. So you thought we had just a couple of views about how long the Messianic era will last. There's a profusion of views. Just goes to show you how open this question is. Nobody really knows. These are just, it's a kind of drushes, attempts to figure it out, but obviously the positions are so widely divergent that it's clear that there is nothing near a consensus about how long the Messianic era will be. So let's continue with the Gemara. Rebbe Omer, and by the way, this Rebbe contradicts the Rebbe of about 15 lines ago. Rebbe before said it was three generations. This Rebbe says, Rabbi Yehuda Nasi says, Gimel Meos B'shishim V'chamesh Shanim. The Messianic era will last 365 years. K'minyan Yemos HaChama, like the number of days in the solar calendar. Shenemar, as it says, K'yom Nakam B'libi, it will be a day of vengeance in my heart. V'shnas Go'ali Ba, but the year of redemption will come. So there is a day of vengeance, but there is a year of redemption. Now, we know that, as Rashi explains, and kind of a long Rashi, that in the case of the Meraglim, they spent 40 days, the Meraglim, the spies, spying Eretz Yisrael. And that's why B'nai Yisrael wandered in the desert for 40 years, as the Torah says, Yom Lashana, Yom Lashana. That is to say, for every day they sinned while spying the land, that daily sin was punished by an annual wandering in the desert. So if there are 40 days of spying, 40 years of wandering the desert, day for year, day for year. So if that is the calculus, then it says, Yom Nakam B'libi, Hashem will avenge us on the day, Vishnas Go'ali Ba, and the year of my redemption will come, as referring to the Messianic era. Now, there are 365 days in the Shnas Goali. So if there are 365 days in the year of redemption, but each day is considered to be a year, so you end up with 365 years of Yemos HaMashiach. Okay? That's another calculation. All these are drushes, and you can see there's such a wide divergence that there's no clear Masorah. Chazal are grasping, so to speak, at drushes because it was important to them to try to get a sense of what they have to look forward to. And we can identify with that. We all want to know at some level how long the Mashiach will, Messianic era will last. Now the Gemara adds a very interesting machlokas here. We are on the first line where the lines are getting wide. And this is very puzzling. And let's see if you can help me figure it out. Amar Rabbi Yochanan said, Hashem says, Lilibi Galisi, I revealed to my heart how long the Messianic era will last, Le'evrai, but to my limbs, Lo Galisi. I did not reveal how long the Messianic era will be. Repeat. Hashem says, I know in my inner heart or mind, as it were, how long the Messianic era will be, but I never told my arms, my legs, how long the Messianic era will be. Does that sound a little weird? Why? What is it that Hashem lacks? A body. So what does it mean to say that Hashem didn't inform his limbs as to how long the Messianic era will be? We need to figure that out. But before we do, let's look at Reish Lakish's position, because Reish Lakish disagrees with Rabbi Yochanan. His erstwhile Rebbe and ongoing colleague, Rav Shimon ben Lakish Omer, Lalibi Gilisi, I revealed in my inner heart how long the Messianic era will be. Lamalache Hashares Lo Galis Gilisi. I did not reveal that secret to the angels who serve me. Thus, the machlokas between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. Now, what is this all about? Howard says, we are the body of Hashem. That sounds a little too Christian to my taste. One doesn't think of human beings as being the body of Hashem. So I'm not so sure I'm pleased with that interpretation, although it was a nice try. Anybody else want to give me a hand here? I see Lynn coming to the mic.
when we're anything we're going to do, it starts with an impulse in the brain, and that has to be transmitted to the limbs to carry it out. So the kernel of the idea of the intention is there in, so to speak, Hashem's mind or heart, but the action to carry it out is distant and hasn't yet been moved into the nervous system, so to speak.
Excellent, perfect. Wonderful interpretation. The one I would give myself, which is that what Hashem is saying is, I know how long the Messianic era is going to be, but I am not putting it into practice. It will not have a bearing on my engagement with the world until it actually happens. It doesn't go from my mind to my enactment, my implementation, my realization of what's on my mind. And so the limbs here are metaphors. They're not literal. Hashem doesn't have an arm. He doesn't have legs. They're metaphors for the implementation of what Hashem has in his mind. That is, I think, a very good way to look at it. Before I offer a second interpretation, which is not so dissimilar to the first, it comes from a different way of looking at things. Let's stick with that interpretation. And now think about what Reish Lakish is saying. What does Reish Lakish say? He's disagreeing with the real. What is Reish Lakish saying? He's saying, no, it's not that I didn't allow my plan into action. It's that I didn't allow my plan to go to the angels of the heavens.
Frankly, I think it's the same thing. What's the implication? He doesn't have hands or arms, and what are the actors that do his will?
Why are they disagreeing? Like, if it's the same idea? Why is Rabbi Yochanan changing the formula? It seems like he wants to say something different for Rabbi Yochanan. Otherwise, why would he throw his two cents in?
I don't know, but it's.
It's a good question. That's why I'm asking.
Yeah.
If it were an easy answer, I wouldn't ask you.
Of course. Unless one is considered to be a higher level than another.
Okay, maybe.
Malchus in terms of your servants.
You know, when I learned Reish Lakish's teaching. A phrase echoed in my mind, the mistarim tifket nafshi. My Hashem, I think this is from Echa, although I'm not sure, I don't remember, no, maybe it's Eov, I don't remember where it is. But it's, what it means is that Hashem's soul cries internally and in the hidden place where Hashem hides himself. But he never allows it out. Hashem keeps certain feelings internal and shares them with nobody because they're so painful, they're so private, that Hashem never reveals them to anybody until, of course, he chooses to do so. That is a reference to Hashem's thinking about Bnei Yisrael B'tzara. This is a phrase that the Eish Kodesh, the Piasetziner, uses in reflecting about the Holocaust, that there's sometimes that Hashem, the pain is so great that Hashem can't even express the pain. It remains hidden within the inner chambers of his heart, so to speak. The mistarim tifken nafshi. My soul cries, but only in the most hidden recesses and dimensions of my being, Hashem says. And he won't even reveal it to his malachim. In other words, I think what Rabbi Yochanan is saying is that the secrets of the on this reading, the secrets of the Messianic era are so deep and so profound that they are never expressed by Hashem. Rabbi Yochanan says they're never brought into action. They're not realized. Hashem might communicate them to the Malachi Asharis, but they're not, he doesn't act on it. He can communicate it, he can share, he can tell the Malachi Asharis, can let them know what's happening, but he, in his infinite wisdom, he chooses to delay the realization of the Messianic era according to his own divine and mysterious plan. That's Rabbi Yochanan. Reish Lakish is saying, no, it's not only a question of implementation. There are some secrets that Hashem holds in his heart, as it were, that he divulges them to no being on the planet. The mistarim, they remain hidden in the deepest inner recesses of Hashem's thinking and feeling, so to speak, and then they're divulged not even to the Malachi Asharis. So the difference between Reish Yochanan and Reish Lakish, as I see it, is it that Hashem can't even communicate the deepest enigmas of the Mashiach even to Malachi Asharis? Or is it not that those secrets are incommunicable? Is it that Hashem chooses in his enigmatic wisdom not to bring them into being, not to reveal it to his limbs, not to make it happen? So what Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish may be debating is a kind of a deep theological point. Where does the Messianic era rest, so to speak? Is it so profound and mysterious and radical and different that he shares it with nothing, no being, even Malachim? So godly is it, so unique to his mind and heart, so to speak? Or is it that Hashem can talk about it, he can share it, so to speak, but he chooses not to act on it? That's the way I understand, as best I possibly can, the machlokas between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. I will, oh, thank you, Howard. You found the pasuk. Mr. M. Tifken, Afshe, Yom Yel, Yud Gimel. How'd you find that so fast, Howard? You just Googled it? What did you do? What?
I Googled it. I don't have a pork gastro came up. I just put it in a pasuk and it came up.
You good in Hebrew?
I have a Hebrew keyboard. I wrote this.
Okay, great. Thank you. All right, thank you. Yirmiyahu Yud Gimel. All right. Thank you, Howard. Another way of thinking about, which is not so different, but another way of thinking about the Evarim of Hashem is to use, and I don't know if the Gemara means this, but I can tell you, I'm pretty sure, although I haven't seen it written anywhere, but I'm pretty sure that the Baalei Kabbalah would interpret Evarim to mean the Sefiros. Because if you've ever learned a little bit of Kabbalah, you know that the Sefiros are the emanations of Hashem, and they map onto different parts of the body. There's the brain, there's the heart, there's the right hand, left hand, right foot, left foot, and the different dimensions of Hashem map onto the macrocosmos, so to speak, of the human body. And Evarim, in Kabbalah, in the way the Baalei Kabbalah understood it, the Zohar, starting with the Zohar, especially, is that the Evarim of Hashem, of course, this is an anthropomorphic term. Hashem doesn't have Evarim, he doesn't have limbs, but the Kabbalistic limbs of Hashem are Sefiros. And what Rabbi Yochanan is saying is that the secrets of the Messianic era remain hidden in the highest Sephira before it enters into the limbs of the body, before it becomes Chesed or Gevurah or Tiferes or Netzach or Hod, Yesod. Each of these spheros correlate with a different part of the body. Before it gets there, it remains in the highest level, Chabad, Chachavita Das, or Keser, depending upon which Kabbalistic system you use. And that would be the way the Baalei Kabbalah, I am pretty confident, would understand Rabbi Yochanan's teaching, that the secrets of the Messianic era remain in at Chachma or Ayin or Keser, a very, very high level of Hashem's being, and never devolve into the lower level spheres. Okay? Any questions? No? That's good. Okay, let's do one more position maybe, and then we'll call it quits for the night. Okay. Tani Avimi Bere, this is now the second line of where the lines are wide. Avimi Bere de Rabbi Abahu, Rabbi Avimi, the son of Rabbi Abahu, taught Yemos HaMashiach LeYisrael. The Yemos HaMashiach for the Jews will be Shivas Alafim Shana, 7,000 years. Look at how widely divergent. We go from 40 to 7,000. Just to show you, there's really no Masorah about this. Why 7,000? Shenemar, as it says, Umisos Chasan Alkala, Ken Yasis Elokai Elayach Elokecha. As the Chasan rejoices with the Kala, so too Hashem will rejoice with you. Which is a pasuk in Yeshayahu, and Rabbi Avimi interprets this to be a reference to the Messianic era, just like a chasan rejoices with the kala, so eventually be Mos HaMashiach, Hashem will rejoice with you. And so how long is the Shavuot Brachas? 7 days. That's how long the rejoicing of the chasan and kala is. If you take the same form, and the pasuk in Tehillim says, "Ki elef shanim be'enecha ki yom esmol." This is a pasuk in Tehillim. Rashi cites it, Tehillim 90, Sadi, that "Ki elef shanim be'enecha ki yom esmol." It is in the pasuk that Hashem, 1,000 years are correlated to a single day. Ki elef shanim be'enecha, 1,000 years in your eyes, ki yom are like 1 day. So Hashem's day is really like 1,000 years. So if the chasan and kala rejoice for 7 days, the Messianic era therefore would be 7,000 years because each day corresponds to 1,000 years. Got it? Question. What is the deeper significance of this? What is the theology behind the idea that Rabbi Abahu, Rabbi Avimi, the son of Rabbi Abahu, is articulating? Is it like totally arbitrary? Like, what is this?
Well, this is Zaria Kaplan's extrapolation. You know, you multiply all these things out with the 1,000 years, but how much is a year, Hashem's year? Hashem's year, well, it's 365 days, so what's a day? A day is 1,000 years. So then you multiply that, and then you have the entire era of the universe is like this, the 7 cycles of, and the Mashiach will come in the 7,000 years, and so then you multiply that 1,000, and you wind up something pretty close to the 13 billion approximately.
That's very
right. The universe. But, you know,
interesting. Thank you for that. Reading. That's an interesting observation.
That's a very modern reading.
Right. But that's not what the Gemara here is talking about. The Gemara here is trying to calculate the length of the Messianic era. And it does this by comparing it to the 7 days that a Chasan and Kala celebrate, Yom Lashana, where 1,000 years corresponds to a single day in Hashem's way of being in the world. And so if Sheva Brachas are 7 days, then Yemos HaMashiach will be 7,000 years. The question I posed is, I see Helen, just a second, just make sure everybody's on the same page. The question I posed is, what is a theological or spiritual significance of this idea? Like, okay, 7,000 years. Okay, Chasan and Kala. Like what is at a deeper level, what is Avimi teaching us about the Messianic era? Everybody with me? All clear about my question? Yes, Lynn.
I think, I mean, it's pretty clear now we've moved from this idea of compensation.
Yep.
We're moved into love and commitment and the celebration of you know, being God's people, being loved by God. It's a very, very different concept than the compensation.
Exactly correct. It's exactly correct. There's a deep theological shift here in understanding the meaning of the Messianic era. Whereas the previous models were compensatory, you know, we got really had a rough time, Hashem, like a father, so to speak, or a mother, kind of compensate for those bad days by giving us like a nice vacation and skiing vacation. You had a rough time, you had a rough school year. You know, I sent you to school, you had to work really, really hard. It was tough. So I'm going to take you on a vacation and you'll have a great time skiing in Colorado or hanging out on the beach in Florida or whatever. In other words, it's compensation. It's one kind of love. I would say it's parental love, which compensates for the difficulties a child had by giving them some rewards. It's compensatory, which driven from a parental model of love. And we're shifting to a radically different model here. Here, it's the chasen and kala model. It's not that Hashem is compensating us for bad times. It's that Hashem now marries us. We are married to him. And that the rejoicing of a chasen and kala, it's not a parent compensating a kid for a rough school year. It's the love that a bride feels towards a groom, a groom feels towards a bride. Hashem has remarried us. He married us back in the day, went through a really rough time. And so there's a new marriage and a new era, a new life, a new way of being in the world where Hashem provides us with everything, lots of food, lots of comfort, lots of love, lots of care, lots of spirituality, lots of Torah, lots of everything that any human being could desire. And that is what a chasan gives his kala, assuming that he's the one with giving the gifts. Maybe the kala gives the chasan, to be egalitarian about it. Whoever's giving, they each give to one another in a effusion of love of a married couple. It's a very different model, a very different way of thinking about the Yemos HaMashiach. And I would say, to my mind anyway, you can tell me if you think otherwise, it's a much more intense experience. You know, confidence, you had a rough time, so go on vacation. Here, it's just like love. Can you know, you may remember those of you who were fortunate enough to be married at one time, or are married, or know people who are married. Sheva Brachos is like a otherworldly time. Very, very powerful, emotional time with a chasen and kala discovering each other, beginning to discover each other. And that's a remarkable frame with which to understand the 7,000 years of Yemos HaMashiach. Freshness, love, excitement, gifts. To me, it's a fascinating model.